Take your Bibles and open with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is The Children's Role, Obedience and Honor. As we've been looking at the roles that God has designed within the family, we've been looking at God's plan and purpose for marriage. We've been talking about God's plan for parenting the last 2 weeks. We're looking this week and next week specifically at what it is that the children are to be focused on. And I know if that means that you're not a child anymore, you might think you don't need to listen, but I assure you, we're all commanded and expected to follow Christ and to come to him with a childlike faith. So as we listen to what God's word tells us this morning, I think it may become a little evident about what is wrong with our society, the way that we treat God, we treat our children. And as we look at God's plan for what he expects of children, that's going to be what we see here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. So again, we're working backwards through the text, basically. We've started with verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it is to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Last week, we looked at what it was for parents not to provoke their children or discourage them, but instead to encourage and edify them in growth and in the pursuit of Christ. Now we are looking at the commands from Scripture to children. And if you think, by the way, that children don't listen when the word is preached, or if you think that children need the word dumbed down, so to speak, or brought to their level, please understand that when the word of God addresses children, it's because children can hear, listen, and understand. And it's because that understanding, by the way, even for adults, does not come by your ability to comprehend the words on the page. It's the work of the Spirit to apply the word of God to us, to our hearts, and to our minds. Something that's amazing to me is that the Bible directly addresses children here in Ephesians 6 and Colossians and other places. We'll look at a few of those this morning. So there was an expectation for children to be there when the church gathered to hear the word of God as it was preached and explained. And I've seen times in my ministry where children have been listening and not even a sermon that you would have thought would be something a child would be interested in. And yet in their doodles and in their drawings and in their artwork come these fantastic pictures of the exact text and application that I was preaching. Yeah. They hear. I had early in my ministry, someone came and they had a three-year-old little boy, and it was Easter Sunday and I preached. And they looked down after the service and were astonished at the drawing of a cross and of a grave with a stone rolled away. And the mother came up with tears. I said, I didn't even know he was listening. Listen, if God can save John the Baptist in the womb, don't ever think that your children are too young to be listening to the word of God. In fact, you're commanded as parents to be teaching it to them all the time, everywhere you go, to be discipling them, teaching them the word of God. So the word is addressed here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Here and in Colossians 3:20, children are specifically addressed. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And here in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What we understand is that when these letters were sent, Paul would write a letter to a church, and he would write to that church, send the letter to the church. When it arrived, the next time that they gathered corporately, the elders would read that letter to the church. Here is what Paul has said to us. So that means that there's an expectation in these letters that children were there, because Paul addresses the children in the congregation in his letter that is to be read to the congregation. In 1 John, John writes to the church, and he basically calls the whole church a bunch of children, but it's in a good way. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And you see, what some have said was that he refers to the little children there, and they think that he's referring to the whole church. But then he refers to fathers and then to young men. So John, even in addressing the church as his children, writes specifically to the little children that are in the congregation, to talk to them about the forgiveness of sins and the power of the gospel, to tell them that they have a place in the kingdom of God. We understand, as we look at the Word of God, that it's only a very recent thing, by the way, in churches where children were removed from the worship of the church, where the church was separated into groups and children were removed. We talked about it a little bit last week that Sunday school originally meant to teach children in the neighborhood who was around the church who worked during the week before there were child labor laws. And in England, they began the Sunday school so to literally teach the children because they did not go to school. They went to work. And it became then the thing to do for the church members to send their children to the Sunday school to be instructed instead of the fathers instructing them in the home and them attending worship with their families. And Spurgeon was perturbed about that enough again that he put together a whole book for family worship so that there wasn't a family in the church that had an excuse for not having something to go over with their family every day of the week, 365 days a year, as far as a Bible reading, a devotional thought, recommended prayers, and even hymns to sing. You see, we've gone to the point now, honestly, where for much of ministry, people don't want to be interrupted by the noise of children. I think that a church without the noise of children is a dying church. Our children are not only expected to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, they're to be taught to do that. And some children who aren't can be noisy. That's okay. Children are noisy. There are some adults that are noisy. That's okay. Can the Spirit not overcome the distraction that a child makes? I would rather the child be sitting under the Word of God, under the influence of the power of the Spirit, applying the Word, than them to be excluded because they might be a distraction. If you believe, I'm going to stomp on a toe. Let's just stomp on it. Everybody get your big toe out and let's stomp on it. If you believe that your child can be a distraction from what God has to say to you, then you are underestimating the power of the Spirit and the work of the Word of God when it is preached. There are noises and things that are going to happen when the Word of God is preached that might distract us. My favorite is from a missionary in the Philippines who asked us to pray for him specifically because every time he got up to preach out in the place where they were, they had a metal roof over a little hut out in an area where they would gather and preach. And the problem they ran into is every time he stood up to preach, a pack of wild dogs would run into the midst of the congregation and start attacking people. And so the prayer was for God to stop the dogs because they were a distraction. But then he realized the dogs aren't a distraction. The dogs are an absolute attack on Christ and on his word being preached. And so the next time the dogs came in, he said, we didn't worry about praying about it. He said, I rebuked the dogs from the pulpit and they fled. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are things that are going to distract us. Hopefully it's not going to be a dog running in and biting us while we're meeting for service. There are going to be noises. But as we gather together as the people of God, sometimes I'm convinced that we in the Reformed community, we need a little more noise in our worship than we have. There are times that, yes, we're to be quiet in the presence of the Lord. There are times that we're to be silent and to be reverent, but don't think that reverence equals silence. There are times that we can be quiet when we're supposed to speak. And Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks and the trees will. Amen. So cry out and praise the Lord. When we look at the picture given to us and the expectation for children to be hearing the word of God so that they might be instructed by it, when God called the people of Israel in the Old Testament to gather together to hear the law read, he gave a list of who needed to come. And that list included your little ones and your wives and also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. Anybody who happens to be at your house when you're called together, get them and go. Bring them to church. Bring them to hear the word of God as it's read, as it's preached. In Deuteronomy 31, we're told, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the strangers who are within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. In Joshua 8:35, we read, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. The term for little one there is a toddler, a child who can barely walk, to hear the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 12, we read, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. We talk about the fact that children imitate us. They need to imitate us in worship. They need to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and hear it. And don't ever discount the power of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God, even to the youngest hearts in attendance. Listen, the Spirit of God can work through deafness and blindness, dumbness. The Spirit of God can work through drunkenness. The Spirit of God can grab you where you are and wake you up, and you will hear and you will understand. Please don't ever shield your children from hearing the Word of God. When the disciples were with Christ, in one occasion we know they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples, they were good Baptists. They rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And what did he say? Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. When we come together, and when we gather together, we have to realize that the Word of God, while it is often addressed to groups of people, all of us need to hear all of it. Because while some of the Word might be for husbands, we all need to hear that. While it might be for wives, we all need to hear that. Where it is for children, we all need to hear the Word of God. Why? Because all Scripture is inspired and profitable. Because it teaches us more about God than it does about ourselves. That's what we need to correct in our thinking. We don't come to the Word of God specifically to learn about ourselves. We come to learn about God. And then as we see Him rightly through the Word, we come to see ourselves rightly. And we then know what He expects of us. For children to be expected to be sitting under the preaching of the Word and to hear Paul's letter. And I imagine, I know how it is to be a child in church. It'd have to be pretty cool one Sunday for somebody to say, well, we've got a new letter for Paul, and all the adults are all excited. We've got a new letter from the Apostle Paul. Ooh, read the letter from the Apostle Paul. And you know, the kids, it's grace and peace to you. I give thanks to God. I miss you. I'm going to come see you, but you've messed up and I'm going to fix it now. And here's what you need to do. And I'm going to straighten out some of your doctrine. And about that time, everybody's eyes are glazing over. And all of a sudden they read, children, obey your parents. Paul said something to me as a child. Paul was thinking of me, which means the Spirit was thinking of me when Paul wrote this letter to give instructions for children in the home to be attentive to their parents and to the Word of God. Matthew 21, the verse says, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Amen. Don't ever underestimate the power of God to use even the smallest of people to proclaim His praise. Why? Because of the truth of Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing for the age appropriate. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God to which we're to be attentive. John Willison said, though children be young, yet bring them with you, for they're capable of getting good by the Word sooner than we are aware. The instructions here then for children, specifically within the home, as we've looked at the husband and the wife, and as we've looked at the role of parenting, now we have instruction for the kids. Kids, here's what the Bible tells you to do. And I know you know this verse. I hope you memorize this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it's easy to quote that, right? We all know that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Where does the difficulty come? Well, like most of the Scripture, it comes not in the hearing or the repeating, or the quoting, or the affirming, but in the doing. In the doing. We have to learn as children to be obedient to the authority that God has placed over us. Why? Because as adults, we have to be obedient to the authority God has placed over us. Have you seen how all of this crosses over? There is a role for the husband, and he is to be a servant leader. And there's a role for a wife to be a submissive helpmate. And there's a role for children to be obedient to their parents. And yet we learn all of these things that are required for living the Christian life. Submission and service and obedience. But children, you're called to this action. This is a command to you. God's word says to you that you are to obey your parents. Now, what does that mean? The fancy way to say that, old timey, would have said be subject to them. I like that the word obey actually means to listen up to. What does it mean, listen up to? The phrase listen up to means you're down, they're up. You're short, they're tall. And you are listening, not just at a level that's up, but it's a listening up with an expectation to be told something that you need to be told. This really ought to be our posture in hearing the preaching of the Word of God, shouldn't it? To listen up to it. What is God going to say to us? Children, you need to know and listen to what your parents are going to tell you. And you need to follow what they tell you in submission, in obedience. We've talked about submission in that word. Willfully yielding. Not doing what I want to do, but doing what I'm being told to do by those that God has placed over me in authority. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon writes, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." And in Proverbs 5, verse 7, "Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth." Listen to the word of God and what it says. And its first command to you, children, is the first command that is applied to everyone. You're to love God with all that you are. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing that, you're to be obedient to your parents. This is that continued theme of submission, where we started in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. In fact, the wife is told to submit as to the Lord. And those who are bondservants, those who are employees, are told to work as unto the Lord. You understand that the role for all submission in the Christian life ultimately is submission to God. This is how we obey God, by obeying the authority that God has placed over us. Whether it is within the family, whether it is parents' authority over children, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's Romans 13 and it's the government, we obey those God has put over us, because in obeying them, we're obeying God. Here's another way to say it. If you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. If you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. Now, we know that the fall corrupted the family order. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a corrupting of the family order. There was a curse. Part of that curse on the woman: "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now there is pain, there is suffering, there is agony, and there is a fight for control. I told you last week that when you see your children acting out, more times than not, their acting out is actually just them trying to find out where the boundary is. Where is the rule? What do you expect of me? What am I supposed to do? And there's security in finding the boundary. But what we know is that the result of sin is that there comes a time when that fight is not just finding the boundary. The fight is to find the boundary so that we can cross the boundary, so that we can trespass, so that we can sin, so that we think we can be in control. Doing what you want to do in disobedience to the authority God has placed over you, that's not you being in control. That's sin being in control of you. If the Spirit is in control, we will walk in obedience. If we think we're in control, actually, we're a slave of sin, and sin is in control. That's why we have to teach this lesson of submission to every single person in the family. Do you realize that? Every single person in the family at some point in this text has been told to submit. Even the husbands, we've all been told that there is a time and a place to submit. Why? Well, first, and the obvious, is for God to say, "Because I said so." Now, I told you, parents, if you give your child an instruction and they question it, don't necessarily assume immediately that they're questioning your authority. They might need clarification. A good explanation for your rule is not, "Because I said so." However, if God says something and he says, "Because I said so," that's enough. It's enough because he's God and he said so. So God commands submission. Secondly, we were created to be followers. We are created to be followers. Instead, we find out all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now the difficulty is that we don't follow. So what was Christ's remedy? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In John 12, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We are created to follow, to hear the voice of the shepherd, to recognize his voice, and to follow him. In fact, the truth is, we aren't only created to follow, we need to be led. How many of us, if we go out on our own, get to where we wanted to go in the right way, in the right time? Now, here's the example. Jonah is called to Nineveh to preach to them, and there's going to be the greatest citywide revival in the history of the world. And Jonah says, "Nope, not going. I don't want God to save those people. They don't deserve it." Praise God, he does not save only the people who deserve it. But Jonah absolutely disobeyed a command of God and said, I'm going the other way. Where did Jonah end up? Right where God wanted him. This is where the book of Proverbs tells us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. That means Jonah said, I want to go that way, but he ended up going that way because he got thrown overboard. Listen, this is how desperate Jonah was. Desperate. He was so desperate to not go to Nineveh, he was willing to drown in the ocean and die rather than go to Nineveh. And God said, you can try. Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. It was that simple. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish, gets vomited up by a fish after being in the fish for 3 days. Can you imagine what Jonah smells like when he got to Nineveh? And here he comes preaching, and he preaches, and the whole city turns and puts on sackcloth and ashes and declares a fast, and there is a great revival, and Jonah goes out the other side, sits down, and mopes and pouts about what God just did. Well, the reality is, where God wants you, he's going to put you. We need to be led, because if we go on our own way, it's going to be a little bit harder route to get where we're supposed to be. Think about the children of Israel. We're going to Egypt. You understand that was going to be a quick trip? Not far. It should have taken maybe 40 days. It took 40 years. Why? Because the people got all the way up to the door and said, nope, we don't want to go in there. We took a vote, 10 to 2. There's giants. No, it's beautiful, but nope. We don't believe God. We don't trust him. And so they wandered for 40 years. Now, did they still end up in the promised land? Oh, yeah. Well, two of them did, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them died in the wilderness that had been in that generation. They ended up where God wanted them. It just took them longer to get there. So this is the lesson of submission. We're commanded to submit to the authority God places over us. We were created to follow. We need to be led. John 10:3, Jesus says to him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We also need to remember Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's work in us by his goodness that leads us where we need to be. We also see in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Even in the new heavens and the new earth, we still need to be led by Christ, because we were created to follow. That is also because, point four, we are not always right. Now, I know that's a terrible doctrine to embrace. You're telling me I'm not always right? Well, I might be a little off, but I'm not wrong. No, we're actually more wrong than we are right, aren't we? We think we have it figured out, but we need to be led. We need to be discipled. We need to be given instruction from those in authority over us, because, face it, we're not always right. All of life, then, is to be lived in submission to God, to the authority that he's placed over us, whether it is Romans 13 and the authority of the government, whether it is authority of the word of God through those who lead and equip within the church. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we talk about obedience, then, we've got to define what that means. To obey, to listen up to, that means to expect instruction. But it doesn't just mean to be told what to do and then think about it. No, it's to be told what to do and to do it. And to do it immediately and with the right heart attitude. Now see, this is why obedience is difficult. First, because we would rather do it when we want to do it. I've given you the example before in our home that Renee will ask me to do something. And I, from the other room, yeah, by the way, have y'all realized that married life is mostly just two people on each end of the house saying, what? She will ask me to do something. And after I say, what? And hear what it is she wants me to do, I will say, just a minute. We weren't married for very long before she then would add to that one of your minutes or a real minute. Because she knew my minute wasn't 60 seconds. I would say just a minute and forget and never come do what needed to be done. I would put it off. Let's apply this to obedience. If you're given instruction and you don't do it when you're told to do it, then you are not being obedient. you are being disobedient. And the difficult part, the part that's really hard, is that you're supposed to do what it is that you're told to do with a right heart attitude. Now, here's where sometimes child raising has run into problems. We think if we can just get our children to do what we tell them to do, that we've won. Yay, I told them to do it, and they did it. But if it's not done with a right heart attitude, it's the same as God telling his people, you come to me and you worship me and you do sacrifices, you do everything perfectly at the altar in Amos chapter 5, but I hate and I despise your worship. Why? Because your hearts are far from me. Because you're going through the motions, but it's not a matter of a right heart attitude. So what is the right heart attitude for obedience? It's given to us. Paul tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Here is the commandment all the way back from the Old Testament. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The word honor means to hold in high esteem or to value. Something that you honor is something that is valuable to you. Children, you need to honor your parents. I know that you love them. You need to honor them. To honor them also means to respect them. It is to listen and to be obedient. It is to seek to do what pleases them. Deuteronomy 5:16 repeats it again, and so does Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long on the earth. Honor, by the way, honor is a command given in Scripture for all of us to some extent. There are people in our lives that we are supposed to honor, to give honor, to value them. Understand that this honor is based on their position, regardless of their personality. That means there are people that you are told to honor that you think don't deserve to be honored, that you don't want to honor and you think, in fact, are dishonorable. Well, it's not based on their honorableness. We're to honor those in a position of authority because they're in a position of authority. 1 Peter 2:17, in fact, if we can remove all doubt, 1 Peter 2:17, Peter writes, honor all people. Well, surely he's got to leave somebody out. He can't mean everybody. Hold everybody in high esteem? The Bible doesn't say that. Oh, yes, it does. Esteem all others is better than yourself. That means honor them. Honor everybody else. Well, if you're supposed to honor everybody else, how much more your parents, those in your house? Now, Peter goes on, he says, love the brotherhood and fear God. And I can imagine that the Spirit of God, through Peter, just expects that somebody is going to wait and say, wait a minute, Peter, you said honor all people. Okay, Peter, are we supposed to honor Nero? Nero's wicked. About the time this was written, he had burned down Rome and blamed the Christians. So Christians were being crucified because people thought they had burned down houses and buildings and businesses. Nero would crucify 300 Christians at a time, cover their bodies with tar and pitch, and set them on fire. And his phrase was, if they want to be the light of the world, they can be the light, the torch for my party. He would use Christians that way. So surely, Peter, when you say honor all people, you don't mean Nero. So he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And this would have been a direct reference in context in that time to the Caesar ruling, who was Nero. Why should he be honored? Because God put him in that position of authority. He will give an account to God for what he does with it. And understand, this does not mean do everything that the king says. We know this. The disciples were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. There is a time that you obey God instead of the authority when the authority tells you to disobey God. I think, though, that we are much too quick to look for the exception and to look for the excuse for disobedience than to honor somebody who we personally think should not be honored. We need to honor our parents. Honor them because that's the position that God put them in our lives. And by the way, honor does not require praising evil. It doesn't mean that we only see them as doing what is right and what is good. What it does mean in honoring them is that we don't dishonor them. Now, what does that sound like? I was taught this when I was in Bible college, was taught the fact that if your parents are not honorable, if they are not God-fearing, if they're not teaching you the Word of God, You're still supposed to honor them. Don't dishonor them. Well, what if I don't have anything good to say? Well, you've heard the phrase, right? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Because if you have something that's not good to say and you dishonor people, you're not honoring them. Sometimes you can honor somebody by just keeping your mouth shut, by just not saying what you know could be said, but doesn't need to be said. Sometimes we honor by being silent, but we are to actively be honoring those that God has placed over us in authority. And the promise here is a promise of long life. And I always thought, well, wait a minute. I've known children who were obedient and they died. So what happened? What's the deal with the promise here? Well, the promise here relates specifically to the law. And here was the law. If you, as a child, as you grew, attacked your parents, Exodus 21, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. In Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I think that's the Hebrew word teenager. No, it's not. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of a city, and they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, and you shall put away the evil one from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Here's how serious it is to honor your parents. Old Testament law, if you rebelled against them and struck them, you could be put to death for that. So the promise to have a long life is, if you honor them instead of rebel against them, you're not going to get taken out of the city gates and stoned. You're going to be able to continue living. Now, if you had a father like me, you understood that you did not talk back if you wanted to live. Well, you had two choices. You could either continue living in this house, or you could be knocked into next week. How many of you as kids were knocked into next week? Okay? You know, we don't do this anymore. Kids need to experience time travel. Get knocked into next week, right? Suddenly, we're aware what we shouldn't have done. It is a dishonor to talk back, to disobey, to rebel, to fight against. Again, the promise here is that God always blesses obedience. God always blesses obedience. When you serve him, when you obey him, when you obey those he has placed over you as they lead you and guide you in his word, God always blesses obedience. So the next question is, if we know that children are supposed to be obedient and honor their parents, then the question is, how old are children? Who is this verse applying to? This is applied to little children, to minors, to dependents. These are children who are still under the protection and provisional care of their parents. Now, again, years ago, the phrase that was used was, while you're living under my roof. Problem is now, kids live under their roof in a basement till they're 40 years old. When you're under my roof. Those who are under your protection and provisional care. You are their parent. They are your child. Those who are being brought up and trained in your household. The question is then, what removes that authority? When is there a point that a child can say, I no longer have to obey the direct commands of my parents? Well, understand, if they're telling you the word of God, you have to do what they say. Why? Because to disobey them is to disobey what God has said. But we understand when we look at the structure of the home, there is a time when that parental authority, that absolutely I'm telling you what to do all the time, that you know that should get less and less and less as your children grow, not more and more and more as your children grow. As you train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as they honor you and are obedient to you, as you disciple them, they will reach a point where they don't have to be told what to do all the time. And I know some of you are saying, when do we get there? When do we get there? When do we get there? Is that really coming? There will come a time when you no longer have to tell them what to do all the time. Now, the first instance, of course, the first example of that is marriage. Marriage takes a son and daughter out from under the authority of their parents, and they form a new family unit with a new authority structure that we've been studying for the husband and the wife. Jesus said in Matthew 19, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no man can separate. At that point in time, parents serve as counselors. They can offer godly counsel, but they cannot instruct as authoritarian over that new home, that new family unit that's been built. Why? Because God has put that family together. That husband is under Christ to serve, be the servant leader in the home, the wife, the submissive helpmate in the home. That's a new authority structure. The second is when the Bible talks about those who are old enough to make their own decisions, when they reach maturity. This is the point of parenting. We looked at it in Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. When we talk about the arrows, there is a time to put the arrow in the bow and let it go, to fire it out into the world and to let it go. There are some who think that that can only happen when your children get married. No, your children can be mature. They can be sent out into the world before they are married. There shouldn't be an issue there. They should be able to go live on their own and make their own decisions and still rely on your counsel as their parents. Luke chapter 15 reminds us, by the way, of a son who did rebel. Two sons, the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of the goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He was old enough to demand his inheritance and go live on his own. And he made a mess of it. But then we're told he came to himself. So when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He wanted to go back home and not even be treated like his son. Just make me a servant in the household. But as he was coming, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to his father, "You remember the prodigal son, he had his long speech prepared. And he started to talk, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." He was not expecting the son to come home and to be subsumed under his authority again. He was welcomed home, yes, as a son, but not in order to be obedient, but simply to honor his father. I did see, by the way, I saw a child's answer to a question that I thought was pretty good from this text as I was researching and reading. The question was asked to a group of children, who was the most upset about the prodigal returning? Now, of course, the Sunday school answer is the older brother. But one kid said, "Nah, I think it was that fatted calf." Yeah, there you go. So he knew his place. He repented. He came back, was willing just to be a slave. But the father welcomed him back into the family. We also understand, by the way, that there will be times that when we follow Christ, and this is for children who your parents may not be believers. They may not be Christians. You've not been raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but you know Christ. The question is, should you still obey your parents? Yes, as long as they're not telling you to do something that is a disobedience to God and his word. But there comes a time as we grow up that it might be that that parental authority is severed by us having to sacrifice that relationship in order to follow Christ, to go and to follow what Christ tells us. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." There will come a time, and there may come a time if you follow Christ, that you can no longer follow your parents. If that is true, follow Christ. Follow Christ. And I will tell you, it's worth it. Follow Christ. You come to learn then that the family of God is not necessarily your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles. Your family is the family of God that is blood bought by the blood of Christ. Be willing to walk away from those relationships if necessary to follow Christ if it gets to that point. All of this, by the way, anytime we look about the exceptions, about this attitude of I'm going to follow God no matter what it costs, please understand, if it comes to the point where you have to say, I will obey God rather than men, you do that willing to pay the price, willing to suffer the consequence. Don't go looking for the exceptions. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, one of the things or two of the things that God hates a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift in running to evil. If your every thought is how to find the exception to the rule, that is a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift in running to evil. Our lives need to be lives of obedience, of submission, of humility, of lowliness. This is the model of the Christian life. When we look at that, then ultimately that means our motive in obedience is a motive of wanting to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, what is it that we're supposed to do to please the Lord? Well, we're supposed to do everything that we do to please the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you want to be pleasing to God in everything, then do everything for his glory and to bear fruit for his honor. That applies to being obedient as children. It applies to being submissive to earthly authority. I had a thought, though, and this actually hit me this morning, thinking about, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We've talked about the fact that all of the Christian life is a life of worship, isn't it? We are always worshiping. The question is, who? Are we worshiping God? Are we worshiping self? Are we worshiping another person? Do we have an idol in our life? All of life for us is a life of expressing praise and glory to God. We are supposed to glorify him in everything we do, even the simplest things like picking out what to eat or drink. Everything we do, we're supposed to be doing for the glory of God. Now, where this comes into play in a family dynamic, and it's humorous when we think about it, but it's really quite painful. Have you ever had one of those Sunday mornings when you couldn't get anybody out of bed to get ready to go to church? And it was literally like pulling teeth. And then you get in the car and you would not believe the Armageddon that happens in the car. And that's bad because some of you live very far away from church. So you have a long time to fight. But have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed the magical thing that happens when the front tires of the car hit the parking lot at church? Ding! Halos appear. Love abounds. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Oh, mother, oh, father, how I love thou. And then we come into the church. How are you today? Fine. The reality is you're limping. Part of your head's been blown off by a grenade that got lobbed from the back seat because somebody wouldn't stop touching somebody else. You have no idea why you could be ready to worship God, but oh, Lord, my God, when I am. We do that on the way to church. Is this not a real battle? Listen, it's a real battle. And here is the source of that battle. Let me expose for you the root of why that battle happens. Because we think worship doesn't start until we stand up and start singing. Because we don't see every moment as worship. Worship is something we go and do. And so whatever the frenetic energy that happens to get there, so that we can all get there and smile and be ready to worship. If you want to be ready to worship, it has to be wherever you are, the instant you are, with whatever you're facing or doing. Because whatever you're doing is worship. You're worshiping somebody. But we have so confined worship to an hour and a half on Sunday, hour on Wednesday, a few times when we get together for special things. We've defined worship as singing and preaching in the Lord's Supper, and we've missed the fact that the whole of the Christian life is daily, moment by moment, worship of God, doing everything we do to the glory of God. In counseling, couples who are getting ready to be married, part of that premarital counseling has been to look at things and to look at when you are fighting. And by the way, when I'm counseling couples, I want to teach couples how to fight. Because if you're married, you're going to fight. You are two sinners who have been brought together by Christ so that you might together be sanctified. You are going to fight. I want to teach you how to fight fair. Part of that is that there are times in your fight that one of you or both of you needs to stop and you need to ask, is this glorifying to God? Now, too often that's used as a weapon. Is what you're doing glorifying to God? Are we one flesh, are we glorifying God in this conversation? Are we glorifying God in this disagreement? Why? Because everything we do, we're supposed to do for the glory of God. The difficulty with the battles out there when you're driving to church are that you think you're coming to worship and you miss the fact that you already are. It's not that we have to be prepared. I know everybody says, you've got to spend Saturday night and Sunday morning getting prepared for worship. No, all week is worship. You don't prepare for worship. You're worshiping. So the question is not, have I made preparation to go? The question is, am I doing it like I'm supposed to be doing it? What does worship look like? Worship takes us all the way back to the beginning in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when we're filled with the Spirit? We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Daily, moment by moment, worship requires being filled with the Spirit, praising God and glorifying Him in everything that we do. And the way that we do that is by submitting to each other, denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Christ. What does it mean to submit? It means to obey, to yield to someone else and what they have told me, to be humble, to esteem them as better. So the lesson for children, obey your parents, that just got a lot bigger, didn't it? It's not just about kids doing what they're told. It's about children learning to honor their parents by honoring God with a right heart attitude of wanting to do what God has for them to do. And then that applies to all of us, because all of us are to be living a life of submission and obedience to God and the authority He's placed in our lives. And that starts by realizing in every moment I am called to glorify God. In every moment. In the boring times, in the routine times, in the bad times, in the good times, in the nap times, glorify God in everything that you do. Children, the way you do that is by being eagerly and immediately obedient to your parents so that you might be pleasing to God, so that you might ultimately be obedient to Him. The instruction is then, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To teach them how to follow Christ, to model for them how to follow Christ. And I will say this, just to plant a word picture in your mind, next time you're driving to church, and it looks like this while you drive. Anybody having set his hand to the plow and turning and looking back, Jesus says, you can't follow me like that. If it's going to go on in the back seat, sometimes you got to let it go on in the back seat. I promise you, if you just start preaching or singing really loud, your children are going to be so shocked. He's possessed. What happened to him? Ah. Do something to distract them. Do something to get their attention. But understand, you're worshiping. Even in discipline, you're worshiping. Remember that we do all that we do for the glory of God, expressing our honor for Him, those He's placed over us, and being obedient ultimately to Him and to His word. If our parents tell us to do something, children, and it lines up with the word of God, if it's not disobedient to God to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word right there means to be righteous, to do what is pleasing to God. If you want to be pleasing to God, strive to please your parents and to honor them. God has placed them in your life to love you, to protect you, to instruct you, to teach you how to follow Jesus and how to walk with God. That's our role, parents. Is that overwhelming? Guess what? It's impossible. We can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. I love it. My favorite verse in all the Bible. The disciples come to Jesus. He explains how impossible it is for a rich man to be saved. And they ask Him, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As you worship, moment by moment, who are you trusting? Are you trusting God to do what He's promised that He will do? When we do, you'll be surprised at what your children pick up from the Word of God. You'll be surprised when little rebukes come out of their mouths because of things you're doing you're not supposed to be. You'll be surprised the insight and the depth of understanding that they will have sometimes versus that we try to figure out and figure out and figure out, and a little child figures it out, and it's so simple. How did we miss it? We overthought it. We need faith like a child. We need to be able to trust what God tells us. To do that is evidenced in obedience. If we believe what God says, we do what God says. This applies to every role within the home, to be humble, to be submissive, and to be obedient, ultimately knowing that that obedience is obedience to God. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the expectation that is set by Paul and by John and by Moses, the expectation set by your Spirit that children are present when the church hears the word preached and comes to worship. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder all of life is to be lived for your glory, whether it is within our marriage, whether it's our parenting, whether it's us fulfilling our role as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, or as a child. Father, we thank you for the families in our church and pray that you would strengthen them by your Spirit through the word, that you would illumine their minds to the truth, knowing that obedience is not simple, but it's not complicated either. It is a matter of dying to self, taking up our cross, and following after you. Father, my prayer is that our love for you would be expressed in our love and service to one another, that as we love you, we would love our neighbor, even our closest neighbors, those in our own household, that we might paint a picture for the world to see of the gospel and show them the glory of what it means to be a Christian family. Father, strengthen our families by your Spirit. Through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.